book of Hebrews. I believe that the first chapter of the book of Hebrews is, if not the most glorious, one of the most glorious chapters in all of the Scripture. And to misunderstand or to miss the glory that surrounds this passage of Scripture is to miss the gospel. For it's contained here. Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 through 14. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, that is different manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall all wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now, in order to get the full understanding of what it is that Paul is writing about here, we must understand who it is that he's writing to. And of course, the book is, and I say Paul, I believe Paul was the writer of the book of Hebrews. It does not tell us that he was. And there are those that do not believe that he was, or at least they doubt that he was. But as I go through the book, and I've read through this book numerous times, and I've read, of course, the other writings of Paul, and I see a seamless transition from one book to the other. What is said here in the book of Hebrews is at the very least exactly consistent with everything that Paul ever taught. And for sure, I believe that this is a very important book of the Scripture. Now, to say it is the most important, I wouldn't go so far as to say that, but I would say it is among the most important, if not the most important book, because contained in this book of Hebrews is everything that Christ has done, everything that Christ is, and everything that Christ shall be. Now, when we say what he is and what he shall be, those two things are actually synonymous. Because what he has always been. And what he is, he shall always be. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so there is no changing. There's no shadow of turning with him. And so it is that he begins here with a subject that should be, and he felt was, in the minds of those Hebrews, those raised in the tradition of Judaism and taught by the prophets. He says, God. Now, that is how the scripture begins. In the beginning, God. And it's how he begins here, God. Now, of course, there are those, the psalmist said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, if you understand the context in which he writes there, and you understand humanity, you realize that there actually is nobody that honestly believes there is no God. They just believe that there is no God for me, that there is no God for me besides myself. You know, that's what men do, because all men, without exception, believe somebody is in control, whether it's them or whether it's some random action of the universe or whatever. All men do understand that something is directing things, whether they won't admit it or not. But we know by the grace of God those things which the prophets of old were very clear to present, is that there is a God in heaven, there's one God, and that he has determined all things to occur according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, in order, there's no such thing in reality as a non-sovereign God. The very concept that we have of an absolute God, which is what he is, means that he is sovereign. We don't have to say he's a sovereign God, because that goes with us saying God. And when he says here, God, he's not saying a God, some God, but he said God. The one who said, I am God, and there is none else. And so he said this God, the absolute God, as they would have known him by the name of Yahweh, as we say Jehovah, the Lord. That's how they would know him. He said, this God, not some imaginary figure, not some weak figure that has been hewn out of stone or wood and placed in a temple made with hands, but the true and living God that dwelleth not in temples made with hands. That one who is immortal, invisible, the only wise God, that one who dwells in the light to which no man can approach. This is he of who he speaks. He's that one whom Job said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But he said, now mine eye seeth thee, and I repent in dust and ashes. And it is impossible for a person to know this God and not fall upon their face in repentance before him. For man to entertain the notion that he has somehow a right or an ability to argue with God or to influence God or to keep God from doing something or to have a right to be angry with God whenever he does something, he's mistaken. Because he's the true God. He's the living God. He does all things according to the good pleasure of his will. He said, I form the light and create the darkness. I make peace and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, when the Lord is pleased to show a man who he is, that man has to do, as Job, he puts his hand upon his mouth and says, Lord, I can't say anything. Well, what am I going to say? You know, and for us to pompously go about as if we can define God, or we can encapture God, or we can somehow say that He's our God because we made Him such, is foolish. He can't be contained by anything. See, He contains all things. He's not contained by anything. He's not limited by anything but His own purpose and will. He's God. God, who at sundry times, in times past, who in at various times down through the years, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, one thing that we find in the Scripture is that the Lord spoke to the prophets to one nation. Is that what Paul said? He said, what profit then hath the Jew? He said, much in every way, because it's unto them that the Lord sent the word. It's unto them that the prophet spoke. And so that's what he says here. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, different ways, through different prophets of different stripes and different capabilities and different usages and in different ages, He spoke to the nation of Israel. He spoke to the fathers. Time passed unto the fathers. This is ancient. He spoke to Adam. He spoke to Abraham. He called Abraham out of pagan darkness. How did Abraham know to follow the Lord? The Lord appeared to him. The Lord called him. And so it is that He does so in the present time. But He spoke to the fathers, that is, those in times past. Now, what we understand this, that there's a hinge that's in the ages of the earth. There's a pivot point. There's a place in time where it pleased God, who spoke in times past, as He separates times past from the last time. See, there's the former times, which He spoke to the fathers by the prophets, and there's the latter days, in which He has spoken unto us, not through those prophets, although we gain benefit from reading them, but that's not the message. See, because apart from having the revelation of Jesus Christ, the words of the prophets are confusing. I mean, we can't expect that the Jews could have had any understanding of the truth of God completely apart from a revelation other than the prophets. Because the Lord would speak to His people directly. God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. He said that's how it used to be. Now this is necessary, you see, for the Jews, because the Jews are figuring everything's going to keep going on the same, and their eyes are blinded even in the present time that they cannot see these things. The Lord said to the Pharisees, "Ye will not come to me that you might have life." He said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life." But He said, "They are they which testify of me." Now that's the thing, you see, when the Lord Jesus came into the world that the Jews could not see. They could see everything that the prophets said. They could see that there was going to come a time when a virgin would conceive and would have a child, and he would be born. And he would be the Savior. He'd be the everlasting Father, the mighty God. But they had no understanding of what that meant. There was a veil upon their eyes. And so that when this very one of whom the Scripture spoke came into the world, they couldn't see Him. And Nicodemus, he came to the Lord and he said, "Well, Lord, we know that you're a teacher sent from God. See, he's thinking that he's just another prophet that's come along the way, like Isaiah or Elijah. He said, we know that you're a prophet. You know, we know you're a teacher sent from God. And the Lord stopped him. He didn't get to say anything else. He said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And you see, that's what Jesus Christ, the Word of God, has come into the world to make manifest, is that there is a hinge between that which is old and that which is new. And Jesus Christ is that hinge. Even the world testifies to it. They don't like it. They don't like it. They even some years ago changed the designation of what it was. But for hundreds of years, the time of the earth was divided by A.D. and B.C. Or I got that backwards, B.C. and A.D. And it used to mean before Christ and Anno Domini, which is in the year of our Lord. And some wise scientists decided, well, you know, that's a little bit too religious sounding there. We need to change. I forget what the designations are now, but if you look at calendars or, you know, dates and stuff now, it's... Does anybody know, you know, Thomas, exactly?
BCE and ADE, I don't know.
Right, yeah, some Latin stuff, but they left Christ out of it and surely didn't put the year of our Lord. It's current era, I think, is what it is now. So they attempted to do that, but you can't change it. And they know that, but nonetheless, they are as those whom David writes about, there is no God for me. And men will not admit it, but nonetheless, we see it here. And the Lord makes the division. Here's the division between B.C., before Christ, and the year of our Lord. And this is it. Hath in these last days. This is the last time. We're not waiting for another time. See, a lot of people, they say, well, this must be, we must be coming up on the last time or the last days. Brethren, we've been in the last days. These are the last days. There's no other day coming. This is the day of salvation. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Jesus Christ is the spokesman for God, because he is God, as we go on to see in this. Now, when the Lord came, he said to the Jews, I and the Father are one. And they took up stones to stone him. They said, you being a man, make yourself to be God. Now they got it right insofar as they understood what it was he was saying. See, when he said, I and the Father are one, he was basically saying, I am. I am God. And they knew it. Their problem was they believed he was a man who was making himself to be God. Because that's what they said. He said, he being a man maketh himself God. We're going to stone him. What they didn't understand was they had that wrong. Because he was God who made himself to be in the likeness of sinful flesh to walk among men. And in these last days, God has spoken unto us by his Son. Now his Son is no less God. When you speak the name of Jesus Christ, you have spoken the name of God. That's why it is that it's such a terrible thing when men would use his name in vain, or use it as an expression, or just some expletive or something of that nature, because that is blaspheming the name of God. Taking the name of God in vain. It ought never to be done. We ought to be careful when we speak that name. The only time we should speak that name is in a worshipful manner. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. He is the heir of all things. And you know a glorious thing if you pause and think about that for a minute, because what has he made us? By his grace. He's the heir of all things, and he said he has made us heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Oh, by the grace of God, we made the heirs of all things along with him. Now, we don't have any claim to it or right to it except what in mercy he has done for us and made us and put us in that position. He has been appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Who made the world? Jesus Christ made the world. Now, I know there are those that try to divide all this stuff up, and they try to make these different persons, and I'm not going to get into all of that, but the scripture doesn't ever indicate anything about many persons in the Godhead, but it does speak about this. It says, listen to this, who being the brightness of his glory. Now, he didn't say he made him to be the brightness of his glory. He said, who being the brightness of his glory. He is the brightness of God's glory. And the express image of his person. Now, I know in some circles this would be considered to be a controversial thing, but I mean, look what the scripture says. As far as I can tell here, that there's one person being spoken of, and that's the person of God. And Jesus Christ is the express person of God. You can't know God apart from knowing Jesus Christ. You can't see God apart from seeing Jesus Christ. How do we know that? The Lord said it plainly to Philip. Did he not? Philip said, because Philip being a good Jew, he figured he's still thinking this way. He's thinking, well, you know, you got God, Jehovah here, the Father, and here's this man, Jesus here, and he's still thinking of him in some kind of a like secondary position, which a lot of people do consider that. I've even read things where people say he's the second person. Now, brethren, when I read the scripture, I don't find anything that indicates that. I find that he is that name, his name is a name which is above all names that is named. He's the express image of whose person? God's person. Express image of what? The Father's person. That's what it says. Now, you know, I don't have any desire to be controversial in anything that has to do with theology and all of those things that people get caught up in. I want to be true to what Scripture says. And this is what it says. And why is that important? It's important so that we understand the absolute glory and position that Jesus Christ has as God. As the true and living God. As the one God. What a glorious place he has. He's always had that place. I mean, when it says here, he created the world. I mean, when it says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, who's it speaking about? Speaking about Jesus Christ. He created the world. He spoke to Adam in the garden. He spoke to Abraham. They didn't know him, you see, in the clarity to which we know him or have heard him as he has seen fit to reveal himself to us in Jesus Christ. They didn't know those things. What a glorious thing, brethren, when we consider the privilege that we have as the sons of God to live in this time when God has seen fit to reveal himself unto men. Now, he showed himself from time to time to men in times past. I mean, if you'd have been there on Mount Carmel when Elijah was there confronting the prophets of Baal, and you'd have seen all that going on there, and all of a sudden fire comes down out of heaven and lights that altar and burns the altar and the water and everything else up. You'd have been, if God had given you any insight at all, you'd have been what with those people that were saying, the Lord, he is the God. I mean, there wasn't any doubt about it. But yet those people had less understanding of who the true and living God is at that point in time, having seen that miraculous thing, than the weakest of the saints who's been brought to a place of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's why the Lord said, you know, there's not risen a greater prophet among men than John the Baptist. He's the greatest prophet, but John the Baptist was an Old Testament prophet. See, Jesus Christ is the only New Testament prophet. He's the testimony, the scripture, the Revelation says, the book of the Revelation says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I mean, that which the Lord Jesus has declared is the prophecy of God. It's that full revelation that he's given us the privilege to know. Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, we don't have all day, but so we're going to stop right there. Because that's what I've told you is a lot. I mean, you know, there's enough there in those first three verses that you could just spend about a week just going over those things and looking at all the different nuances of it. But the glory of it, as the glory of all things, and most especially the glory of the New Testament, is that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Apart from him, there is nothing. Well, what a glorious thing. I mean, brethren, I was visiting with some folks this week, and Brother Dale, he was telling me that in a church they had been in, that someone had cautioned, not him, but another fellow that was teaching that Dale agreed with, and this fellow said, "Well, you know, you got to be careful that you don't exalt Jesus Christ too highly," as if to say, you know, there's some limitation. Brethren, you can't exalt Christ higher than he is. I mean, it would be impossible to do so. Oh, that he might be magnified, that we might see him as he is. See, that's the glorious thing. See, we've seen him as he is in a measure, but we hadn't seen him as he is. But Scripture says one day we shall see him face to face, and then we shall see him as he is. And you know, when we see him as he is, we will fall on our faces and worship him, as those did, as John sets forth, and they cast their crowns at his feet. Oh, he has blessed us so greatly. But all that we have belongs to him. And we gladly give it to him. You know, I mean, what would a man who loves Christ withhold from him? I can't think of anything worth holding on to other than him. Paul said, oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. I might be conformed to his image. Oh, that the Lord might give us ears to hear it today.